Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Father, hear the words and prayers of your people. Prompted by you, spoken into faith, where you tell us the prayers of a person who walks with you, who has been made righteous by you, is powerful and effective. And we believe that because you told us that. And we trust you. And in Jesus' name we say, amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Well, I was wondering I thought as I introduced this, and I thought about this at times, I thought I'd introduce first this message by just talking a little bit about, has anybody had a step tracker? Remember they came out specifically, you wore a little thing on your belt? Anybody think that far back? And then they got really clever and they did electronics, like a thing called a Fitbit. And then in a Garmin, and they just keep improving on it. Now they have them on your smartwatches. I remember when I was tracking my steps, and I'm not talking about my exercise, but just I was thinking of my daily steps, and I do a lot of sitting and preparing for messages and things like that, but I thought, you know, I bet you I walk a fair amount, you know, 10,000 steps is what they kind of say. I bet you in a normal day, I walk at least 5,000-6,000 miles. Steps. You can tell how idealistic I am, right? I'm going, that wasn't that funny. And then, steps. And so, I actually tracked my steps and found out on some pretty regular, normal days, I was like 2,500, 3,000. And I'm going, man, the moment you get accountable and you start measuring and monitoring what you do, you get reality and you kind of go, oh, that's what's really going on. It's what I'd like to have happen, right? Oh, so then I thought about that. This is really interesting. What if, as we look at this message, as we start talking about, as Paul does, what you say, what if they came up with something called Word 24 or Tame Talker? Electronic thing that put a quick stop to your trash talking of people, things, etc., because it began to measure and monitor not just how many words you say, which would be interesting to take an account, but it had the ability to monitor what you said. Like how many, you know, today percentage of complaining? 33%. What? You spoke negatively about people, 25%. What? You gossiped, 10%. And you start adding it up and you go, man, I didn't even have 30% of words that were positive and good. How many would like to wear one of those? How many would like your spouse or your friend to wear one? I thought so, you know, because they're always the ones who need it. So for those of you who think the person next to you needs this, I would love for you to think about the fact that we have a way of measuring what we call are the big sins. And Paul, as he goes through this list, he's talking about changing clothes. You know, if we got into verse 17 of chapter 4, talked about growing up before that, now give it up. And we're in a Lenten series. What does it mean for us to put off our old clothes of our old nature? The ways we used to live when we lived by the habits of sin that became a part of our life because that was how we were ruled in our life. And Paul says you had an experience, you came to know Jesus, and he's talking to these people who weren't living out, they weren't putting on the new clothes that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit when you choose to make a decision to submit your life to God. So it just hit me right here. Guess what? We all have Fitbits, or what I would call tame talkers. We all, if you have humbled yourself, acknowledged your sin, and confessed it and received Christ and his righteousness, and you have been given his Holy Spirit, you have a tame talker right in you, measuring and monitoring at times, flags going off, don't say that, right? So we're all living with this, and Paul is making this point. He's going on as he begins to talk about this, and he says, you know, we're pretty good at measuring the big sins. We can measure like murder and adultery and theft, and you can name the big ones. But you know what? A lot of us live with what I would call acceptable minor little sins, everyday infractions that we don't measure or monitor, wouldn't even keep track of anymore because everyone else does it. And after a while, when the Spirit of God checks you again and again and you stop listening, he stops checking until you're ready to listen. So maybe today you're ready to say, God, I really want to get in control of the words that I have and what I say. Maybe today. And I want to say this because we are all at different levels of maturity. And so God comes to some of you in incredible grace right now because you're like a little child who's learning how to speak, right? I remember as a little child, one time, my parents, I think they camped once in their life, and I think that's the only time I've ever camped. And maybe it's this experience. I had heard kids at school say, heck no. Well, I didn't even know, wasn't a good word. My dad asked me to do something. I thought it was cool sounding because I like the way things sound. I said, heck no, heck no. And boy, did I ever get it for that. But you have a God who recognizes where you're at in your maturity level, and he comes with grace, and then he also comes with truth. He never comes with one or the other. He always comes with grace. He says, I love you. I care about you. I want you to be the best that you can be. That's how I created you. But I also want you to know the truth. And sometimes when you keep standing in the grace and you don't receive the truth, he then has to come sometimes with a little bit of harder truth. Kind of slaps you in the face. You got to stop this. I just say that at all as we get into this. What are those everyday infractions? Because God tells us they don't only hurt you. They're killers of community. They're just little paper-sized cuts. They're not like the murders and adulteries and the thefts and the things that really hit hard. But you know, you ever had paper cuts? Death by paper cut? That's what Paul's saying here. Jesus says it this way. He says at one point, he looks at him and he says, you guys, you got to understand how powerful your words are and what they mean in the kingdom. If you're going to live in the kingdom and recognize the kingdom, you need to know that words really matter. So in Matthew chapter 12, he says in verse 34 through verse 36, for out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth is really a heart issue to begin with, okay? Don't ever think it's just, oh, I just got a bad mouth. It means there's something rotten inside when those words come out, okay? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up them, and the evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in them. But I tell you, you will have to give an account on the day of judgment because there is a trash talker like a Fitbit, that monitors and measures our lives. For every, catch this, careless word you have spoken, for by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. He's basically saying, what's in the heart may not be seen. You can hide it, but when it comes out, it usually comes out in words, and God's able to track that. He's able to measure that. Two things here. Our words reflect our heart. The second thing is careless words. The importance of what might seem not important to you. Careless words are basically those kind of casual words that you say in a conversation with someone that you're relaxed about because you feel like they're going to probably think and say the same thing. It's not the ones where you kind of measure them and think through and go, boy, what I say right now, I better watch out because I don't know if they really believe what I believe. Or I want them to think I'm a really good guy or a good person. These are the backroom kind of conversations when no one else is around and you can really unload on someone. Or you can tell whatever it is that you know that isn't right because you have the check going on. So Paul basically is saying, take off the old clothes, the way you used to live. And he lists a bunch. He starts with what I think is the very first most important thing. Take off lies in verse 25. And pretense. Live and speak truthfully to your neighbors. It's interesting he uses neighbors because it's to the people around you. Wherever you're at, they're your neighbors now. You're at work, they're your neighbors. So take off the lies. Quit living in pretense. Verse 26 to verse 27. Use your anger then responsibly. Take off this self-centered, irresponsible energy of anger that you use to selfishly hurt someone or let it go. He says, no, what? You know, there's energy there, so start praying about it. Resolve it. Get things right if there's that energy there and work towards reconciliation as best you can. Because if you don't, the devil is going to grab some ground in your life. The devil's going to ground. If there's anger in our church towards another person, you've given ground. You've given ground. Don't let the sun go down means this. Don't go to, it doesn't mean just don't go to bed before you resolve it. It just means resolve it and deal with it. Verse 28, quit being so selfish. You're living to take when you've been created to live, to give and help others. Use your hands in that day as, you know, to work in order to make a difference so that you can help others who are in a difficult place. And now Paul turns from this idea of using your hands to now what you do with your mouth. And that's what we find here in this verse, verses 29 and 30. So I'm going to ask you to stand again. And what I want you to do is to read this verse quietly to yourself. And then I'll go ahead and we'll read it. Let's read it together. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Thanks. You may be seated. So this whole message is about quit trash talking. I think that's what Paul is basically getting at here. He says, use your words not for evil. Don't almost in a sense let unwholesomeness, rotten stuff, putrid kind of stuff pass through your lips. That's really the kind of the literal idea here. The reason you have a mouth and lips is this would be a gate so you keep it from coming out. Ephesians 4:29, the first part of it says in the NIV, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The New Living Translation says, do not use foul or abusive language. The message says, watch the way you talk, let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. In reality, I think the message, even though it's a paraphrase, is probably one of the closest to what the word is when he talks about this idea that he wants wholesomeness to come out of your mouth. The Greek word unwholesomeness, don't let any dirty or foul kind of, the Greek word is the word sepros. And why I want you to know that is there's a root word that it comes from. It's S-E-P-O is how we would transliterate it. It means sepo. And its definition is to cause decay, to putrefy, to rot away, or be corrupted. Now think of that word, S-E-P-O-S, in the Greek. And there are words you could think about that are similar to that. Anybody ever heard the word sepsis? How many fear sepsis if you're in a hospital in an operation situation? It's deadly often. Little microorganisms get in there and they begin to destroy and cut away at your body till you die. They have to hit you with these really hard, I think it's antibiotics, to somehow come against it. How about the word septic? Right? That comes from this word sepsis. And it's this idea, what Paul is saying is, Don't be a potty mouth. As you live, I want you to recognize that this is the old clothes that you took off. You have new clothes, and the new clothes is wholesome, and it's good, and in a moment, he's going to share with us exactly what he wants to have come out of our mouths. And it's amazing how we can become so desensitized to the words that do come out of our mouth. And so Paul gives some positive instructions here. He says, start talking salubriously. And that was kind of a joke. I couldn't think of a word, the best word, you know, wholesomely, I don't know. And positively, so I looked up, and I've seen this word before, but when I looked at it, salubriously is exactly what he's saying. Conducive and favorable to health. So next time when someone starts talking, you just turn and say, would you start talking salubriously? It would really make a difference here, and just walk away. Ephesians 4:25, in the last part of the verse, says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now he says, here's what I want you to do. I want only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. So there's basically three questions we're called to ask when we speak. And those three questions are to be something that become habitual, a part of our heart and our life. They may not be right away, but they're the kind of things that you can begin to work into your life. When you come across a situation where you feel the flag go up of the Spirit of God and he's kind of saying, hey, wait, you're trash talking. Or you're wondering whether you say something. These are three good questions. And what I call it is that when you get in those moments, it's what the Word of God would say is take the sniff test. Are the words that are going to come out right now, take it, smell them. Do they stink? Are they like sepsis in the body? Remember, the you is you all. He's really concerned to, in this group, not just who they speak to, because obviously trash talking does not in any way make us look good as witnesses of Christ. It tarnishes what we do. People kind of go, they're no different than anyone else here. They're at the water cooler making fun of this person or deriding in this political group or whatever. I mean, whatever it is. And so here's the three questions. Will it build others up? The next question that he asks is it appropriate? And third is it gracious or beneficial? Paul qualifies building others up with these little words, according to their needs, which is a very interesting thing. A lot of our talk can be intentional. It should be, in a sense, what is needed in that moment. Or if you know the person, you have a sense of what is needed for this individual at this moment in time. Constructive and positive talk is often something that is tied to having a good understanding of the needs of others, which means then you have to begin to be on that one before, not a taker, but a giver, because givers listen and givers seek to understand rather than be understood. And so they begin to start to move into that kind of realm that Jesus did, that when he came before people, in his heart, he was paying attention to what they needed. And Jesus lived by the Holy Spirit like we do. Jesus was perfectly God. So here, he was God and fully man, okay? And yet he chose to let go of those attributes. We know that because he wasn't omnipresent. He wasn't everywhere all the time. So I believe he didn't know everything all the time. He relied on the Holy Spirit like you and me. And in the Holy Spirit, when he was walking and he was working with people, as he was ministering to people, the Holy Spirit would download, reveal to him exactly what was needed in that moment. He never sinned. He had this constant openness to hearing and talking to the Spirit of God. He was in conversation with God all the time, and it was a really great conversation. We sing that song, kind of miracles coming out of our mouth, and I'm going, I wish that happened a lot more. But that's true. Our conversation, the Holy Spirit, as he guides us, like Jesus has the ability to kind of really do miracles. And I'm not talking about the big flashy things. I'm not talking about even, you know, God does heal, but it may not be healing. It may be a kind of a healing that just does something in their soul that changes who they are. Because you heard from the Spirit of God what was according to their need, and you spoke it out. And when you speak it out in faith, because the Spirit is given to you, it changes, it transforms. I am so excited for us to become a people like this. I'm so excited for us not to come and to say, well, we had a good Sunday and we worshiped, but for God to transform us to become such difference makers in our own sphere of influence with our spouses or friends or kids or parents. And then it moves just onwardly out to other things, folks. But it begins right here. And it begins in your heart, because out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And the Holy Spirit wants to get a hold of hearts. I love, as you just go through, I could go through so many situations with Jesus. Comes to the woman at the well. He says, you know, I'm thirsty, could I have something to drink? She's going, wait a second, you're a Jew. We don't talk. And beyond that, you don't ask me to do anything for you, because you know I'm here in the middle of the day, which means obviously something's really a mess with my life morally, because you don't show up in the middle of the day all by yourself at the well, and Jesus goes, wait a second, you know what? If you knew who I was, you would ask for better water than the water you're drinking here. And she goes, wait a second, we're at Jacob's well. This well goes way down deep. And he said, but I could give you living water. And you kind of go, what's living water? Well, living water is not dead water. And by dead water, that means water often in cisterns or things that are collected that become moldy and old. And you drink it sometimes because it's the most clean water around. That well was a really good well. It was dug so deep. It had been used for years and years and years. And Jesus is looking at him going, you're crazy. This is the best water around. And he goes, no, there's water that runs with life. And you find it in me. And she found it in him. She went back and told everybody with her words what she found. I just love this. I could go through, I just listed story after story. Peter in a fishing boat. He comes in, he's fished all day, he's tired, they're all tired, and Jesus goes, hey, I'm done teaching, let's go out and fish. Peter's going, wait a second, you know, I'm the fisherman, you're just a carpenter, kind of a new rabbi, whatever. But to humor you, we'll do it. We go out in the middle of a place where you're never going to catch any fish in the midday. And Jesus goes, put down the nets here. I think this looks good. They put them down. They call it in. And so much so that both their boat and the boat next to him begins to sink. And Peter falls on his knees and he goes, oh, get away from me, Rabbi, Holy One. I am not worthy to be in your presence. And I'm ready to leave. I'll get back to shore. I won't be with you anymore. And Jesus goes, no. You learned the best lesson you could ever learn right now. You aren't worthy. But I love you, even in your brokenness. If you are in a broken place right now, and it's even due to your own doing, God loves you. Don't believe the lie of Satan. The words of God right now is, I love you. And then, I went through so many. Okay. I love the woman caught, you know this one, in adultery. And she's sitting there and they're ready to stone her. And he says, throw the first stone if you haven't ever done this before. And before she leaves, everyone's gone. I believe he picks her up off her knees. He looks her in the eyes. And Christians really like this one. Go and sin no more. See, we're supposed to tell people they're not to sin. Let me tell you what Jesus was saying. You have experienced such love in the arms of my holding you through the Father in heaven. Quit trying to find that kind of life and love in someone else's arms. It will never give you what you want. That's at the level we need to speak to people's hearts. It's not the judgmental shame you because you know it. You just is experiencing something so great. So don't go out there and do this anymore. Just live in this. Because he knew her need. He knew what she needed to hear. I love Zacchaeus. He comes into town. Zacchaeus is a wee little man. And he's this little guy with a Napoleon complex. And I think all his life, he was trying to measure up and be a big guy. And the route he found in doing so
was through taxation and knowing that he could do it better than anyone else, built a huge fortune. And yet here Jesus is coming to town. So Jesus is kind of walking in. There's people, crowds all around. This wee little guy can't see him. He goes up in a sycamore tree. Some of you in Sunday school remember this, you know, whole story, right? You could actually sing it, right? You hear it in your mind right now. And Jesus is walking along, and he does the coolest thing in the world. He goes, "Hey, Nicodemus, I see you." Three words all his life he's wanted to hear. "I see you, and guess what? I want to be with you. I'd like to go to your house and have lunch. And then we could sit in the hot tub a little bit," and, you know, that's my paraphrase. Isn't that the coolest thing? He sees the guy. He sees his need. He doesn't shame. He doesn't condemn him. He sees it. He goes, "Boy, I see you, and God loves you and wants to be with you. In fact, that's what I'm doing right now." And Zacchaeus changes. He gives what he had stolen and even more back because of the transformation that occurred in his heart, because some words that were spoken from a guy who built him up according to his needs. And he says, "Do it appropriately." I have to share with you, some of you have more of a prophetic edge to you. And if when you kind of begin to understand, sometimes you hear things or you understand things or you sense things, and sometimes it can even be a truth about someone else, and you just feel this sense of, because you have this prophetic side to you. Remember, I went through this, what I call those fivefold ministries of the church, and after apostles, prophet, and prophets, this finger here, which likes to do this. Let me tell you, you may be totally accurate in what the Holy Spirit has given you, but you may be totally off in the timing and when you're to give it. Is it appropriate? Is it fitting? You build others up according to their need. It may not be right at the moment that it's supposed to happen. And then he makes this last statement: "Is it gracious?" Not only does it need to be said, isn't it appropriate at this time to say it, but the third test is, will you say something that really benefits that person? And the word in the Greek here should literally read, "that I may give grace to the hearers." I will give grace to the hearers. I love this paraphrase, and I couldn't find it anywhere after I had written it in my notes. "Your words have kept men on their feet." Your words were so gracious that when they were about to fall, it strengthened their knees so they could stand. So let me just conclude this by saying, how do you do it? And the reason I want to conclude it this way is because it really goes back to, there's one more verse that Luke Verdura will share next week, but this right now, I think it's really important for us to kind of stop. He says the way you do this is you renew your mouth by renewing your mind. There's a heart issue. You begin to deal with this heart issue, but now if you have come to a recognition of your need, you know that you need Jesus in every area of your life, which means your mouth as well. That means, and you have to start doing something that Paul says often in his letters, that is, you need to renew your mind. You have to begin to use your mind, do the sniff test, do whatever it is, and begin to listen to the Spirit of God. It's been said that physically you are what you eat. Well, let me tell you this, spiritually often you are what you think. Notice with each one of these take off and put on directives, Paul gives the reason why. Let me just walk through these. He says, put off lying and put on truthfulness because we are members of one body. Here's why. Because if you're members of one body, you don't lie to each other. Think about it. Wouldn't it be pretty stupid if my foot was lying to my body? Or if my eyes were lying to my body? So let's say my eyes are lying to my body, and you're walking along, and you're going to go across the street, and the car's coming about 80 miles an hour, and your eyes go, "Nah, there's nothing." That would be pretty dumb. Or you're walking along and your eyes see this and there's a big foot, something coming, and you could stub your toe really bad, and then your eyes, you know, see it and go, "Stop, stop, stop," and the foot goes, "Ah, nah, doesn't matter," and your whole body suffers.
So that's what he's saying here is we want to live truthfully because every lie hurts our body like that. And then he goes on and he says, not only put off truthfulness, but put off unresolved anger and use it responsibly. Why? Because it opens the door. It gives ground for Satan in our body, in your marriage, in your work world, on the team you're a part of. I don't know. You can't always reconcile everyone, but you can do all you can in your power to take the energy and say, God, how can I best resolve this and listen to the Holy Spirit? Put off taking, start giving. Why? Because the very way we were made was to help and share with others. They do tests all the time. The happiest people always list that they are people who give, who are generous with what they have, their possessions, their money. Put off trash talking and start talking to help others. Why? Because conversation that is putrid and destructive grieves the Holy Spirit. Because he sees the sepsis entering into the body and he sees its death and he begins to grieve at the death it will cause. I just want you to think about that for a second. I'm going to ask the team to come forward. The list that Paul has been talking about with regard to clothing, it's really interesting. It's about lies. It kind of gives you that Satan's behind them all. He's a liar, he's a murderer, he's a thief, he's a trash talker. He says, take those clothes off and put on the clothes of Christ. And do not bring sorrow, see, he says, to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing what you will be and that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So I'm just going to say this. Maturity is all part of learning how to walk in this new clothes of Christ. I remember when my daughter, I've shared this before, I think, when my daughters were younger, there was a time in potty training, we would potty train them, and it's really difficult until all of a sudden at some point they kind of go, I'm starting to get it, and all of a sudden they come up to you and you go, smelly, pooey. And it's amazing when they start going to that process of maturity, when you take it off, not once did they say, can I put it back on? I think that's what Paul is saying. Take a look at your mouth. Take a look at your heart. Rethink. If you say, God, I don't want to live in this, and like that little kid, you might be right in that spot right now going, God, I've been trying to take it off and I've been putting it on and I don't want it. It's smelly, it's stinky, it's rotten, it's sepsis, it's septic, it's everything that does not bring life. So I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to just sing this. And I want you to be thinking, if Jesus has been speaking to you, and maybe as he's speaking, you know that the area that you have difficulty might be even with an individual. Let him bring forward that face. And then here's a great practice. Ask Jesus, what do they need? You may not get an answer right away. You may see an image, but just ask Jesus and let the Spirit of God begin to work in your heart. And if he doesn't give you something, stay with that. And listen.